Thank you. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew? Now the fourth chapter, Gospel according to Matthew, and we're going to look to the 17th verse and following. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets, and they followed him. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, I ask that you would take this time, that you would make it yours, that you would focus our minds, our eyes upon you, Father, that you would lead us in this time to who we should be and what we should do. And we thank you for Jesus. Father, we thank you for the love that you have shared with us. And we pray, Father, that we would be faithful to share that love with others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you have been with us, you know that Jesus traveled a long way, and he traveled a long way for the purpose of being baptized by John the Baptist, a good person to be baptized by. And he was baptized, showing us what we should do as believers. It's a point of faithfulness to be baptized. And so if you're a believer in the Lord and you haven't been baptized, we can help you with that. It is a way that you show the life, death, burial, and resurrection of God, and that Jesus is actually in your heart and life. And all of that is demonstrated by baptisms. Jesus was baptized, and now in this chapter, we see Jesus is on the move. We see here the Lord's travels. Jesus is traveling. Now, he's been traveling. He came from Nazareth all the way down, 57 miles, maybe more than that, to be baptized. He is driven into the wilderness, and in the wilderness, he is tempted of the devil. Now, the Bible says he was tempted in all ways that we are tempted, yet he didn't fall. Unfortunately, we have fallen. But Jesus spent 40 days fasting, 40 days without food, 40 days without taking sustenance. And you know, in all of that, he just focused on the Father God. Then going from there, he goes back to Nazareth. And now going from Nazareth, he comes all the way back, and he comes to Capernaum. Verses 12 through 17 tells us of the Lord's moves. He's right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. I love Capernaum. Of all the places other than Jerusalem, Capernaum is probably my favorite place. And if you study the Bible, you'll find that that's where Jesus made his home. And so, in a way, it was his favorite place. He went to Capernaum because Capernaum was known as a place of darkness, and Jesus sought out people with the most need. And so he found people with the most need in Capernaum. Verse 14 reveals that he's fulfilling Scripture in all of these travels. In verse 15 and 16, Matthew quotes from the book of Isaiah. You see, Jesus made a move. He is making a move in order to reach people. And now if you want to reach people, you got to understand, you got to be where the people are. It's important to have the people in front of you. It's important to have a time when you actually see the people face to face. And so Jesus went where he could have face-to-face meetings with the largest amount of people. Our purpose as a church at Northside Baptist Church is to reach people. It was Jesus' desire, so it is our desire. Jesus said, "I'm come to seek and to save that which were lost." And so what should we do? We should seek and save those that are lost. Got news for you. There are more lost than there are saved. We got a lot of work to do. We want to reach lost people. And if we're really going to reach lost people and we're going to see lost people grow, then we've got to get the gospel to lost people, and we want to see them. We want them to actually be in our presence. We want them to actually come to church. Now, I'm thankful we have this online presence. We're getting the gospel out across the world online. Anybody that will tune in can view in and can get a message. But you know, it's not the same. If a person is ever going to make a commitment and walk down an aisle, if a person is ever going to be baptized, they're going to have to show up. And we need people showing up. And we want people to receive Jesus wherever they are. And so the message goes out. And if you get the message online and you are convicted by God to turn your heart to Jesus, praise God for you. And we want that to happen. But then we want you to show up. We want you to follow through. Capernaum, this place of darkness, was the place that Isaiah said that Jesus would come to. Jesus always went to the place of the greatest need, the place where light needed to shine. Because when people saw the light of Jesus, it made a difference. It made a difference in their life. John said, in him, that is in Jesus, is life, and the life is the light of men. So when Jesus shows up, the light comes on. When Jesus shows up and the light comes on, lives are transformed. People change. Now, we've been going through a change. I heard this morning one of our students say, I don't like change. You know what? It doesn't matter what age we are, we have that same response. Somebody asked, how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? The answer was, change? No, we don't like change. But I got news for you. All of us have a deep need to change. Got news for you, you're not perfect. I'm certainly not perfect. That was a real great spot for an amen. But, you know, if you are not like Jesus, then you need to change, and we need to change and become more and more and more like Jesus. That should be our life's desire. Now, if you're going to become like Jesus, then there needs to be a change, and that means repentance needs to be something that happens in your life. In verse 17, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you've been with us, that should be familiar to you. That's the same thing that John the Baptist was telling people right before he would baptize them, that they were to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, there are people that say today that you don't need repentance. It's a heresy. To say that people do not need repentance, the Bible says that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I'll take what the Bible says. Jesus called on people to repent. John the Baptist called on people to repent. Today, Bible-believing preachers still call on people to repent. And I'm not pointing fingers at you saying you need to repent. I'm pointing the same fingers back at me. There needs to be repentance in my life as there needs to be repentance in your life. Repentance is the first step to coming to God. Repentance is realizing that there are things in our lives that are not right, and it's being willing to change. It's being willing to turn from ourselves and turn to Jesus. In fact, that's pretty much what the word means, to turn, to change directions. Our focus in life is often on ourselves, often on our egos, often on our pride, often on our own sin. And so we go through life bumping into things because of our sin and self. God calls us to turn from sin and self and focus on Jesus. To put our minds and our lives on Him, to place our trust in Him. The Bible says if you will repent of your sins, if you will put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. That means you will have an eternal home. You will be forgiven of your sins. You will have a life of purpose. In Acts 20:21, it says, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. You know, we can tell people that there is a better life because there is a better life. We can tell people there is hope because there is hope. And all of that is found in turning from your selfishness and turning toward Jesus. You don't have to continue to be trapped by your sinful patterns. Are there things in your life that you're ashamed of? Well, you know, you don't have to be trapped by that. There is a way to be forgiven. There's a way to put the past behind you. There is a way to become a new person. There is a place to become, a way to become the person that you always dreamed to be. And that way is in moving to Jesus. And so our Lord Jesus was on the move. Our Lord Jesus was traveling. Our Lord Jesus was walking all over, and he comes to Capernaum all for the purpose of drawing people from sin to the Savior, drawing people from death to life. And so we see the Lord's travels, and if you follow through the passage, 18 through 22 talks about the Lord's team. We're going to get there in a little while, but we're going to skip over to 23 through 25, which tells us of the Lord's touch. Jesus has a threefold ministry. He is touching people in three different ways. The Bible says in verse 23, he went about all Galilee, teaching, preaching, and healing. And he was healing all manner of diseases. The word that came that Jesus was making a difference. The word came that Jesus was touching people at their greatest point of need. And when people found out that there was one that could touch you at your greatest point of need and make a difference in individuals' lives at their greatest point of need, guess what people did? They flocked to him. People want to be better. People want to have their needs met. Jesus is the one that can do that. In verse 24, and his fame went all throughout Syria, and people came from everywhere with all types of needs. Well, they had all types of needs. If you look around you, you'll find people with all kinds of needs. There were individuals with spiritual needs. Spiritually troubled people. Now, there are people with spiritual needs all over the place. If a person doesn't know Jesus, they definitely have a spiritual need. Some of the people that Jesus ran into had a demon possession. And, you know, demons were very active in that day. I believe demons are very active in our day today. And there is only one way to get away from the demon, and that's to have Jesus drive the demon out. And so that's a coming to Jesus and a drawing to Jesus. And so people would come and they would have that spiritual need met. If you don't know Jesus, you have a spiritual need. That is your greatest problem. You need to come to Jesus. You need to have your sins forgiven. You need to have Jesus as your Savior, and you need to follow him. That meets your spiritual need. Now, not only did he meet with people's spiritual needs, he dealt with people's emotional needs. Oh my, are we in a world of emotional needs? There are individuals in this room with emotional needs. Maybe you're depressed and you're down and out. Maybe things have not happened the way you want them to, and it's brought a heaviness on your heart. Maybe you're having difficulty dealing with your spouse. Maybe you're having difficulty dealing with your parents or dealing with your children. Maybe you're having difficulty because you're fixing to have a political year and you don't like anybody that's running. Maybe, you know, all of those things are pressing in on you and it's causing you to be emotionally out of sorts. Some people become so emotionally distressed that they leave their sane mind. Some people never had a sane mind. You know, Jesus is the one that can meet your needs. He's the one that can lift the depressed. He's the one that can guide you through the stresses of life. Jesus is the one that can deal with your emotional concerns. And then there were people with physical needs. You got physical needs? Live a little longer. Sooner or later, you'll have physical needs. You know what you know when you get a little older? Everybody's got something. We may not have the same thing, but everybody's got something. You're not getting off the planet alive unless Jesus returns, and I'm praying for Jesus to return. But until then, we're going to be passing from this life, and that means our bodies are going to break down. And maybe your body has begun to break down. Well, Jesus actually had the power to correct bodies that were breaking down. He could bring healing to individuals, and he healed all manner of diseases. You know, from time to time, you'll hear about faith healers, and you know, you come to their meetings, and if you go to their meetings, you know, they're healing people right and left. I've often thought, if you had the power to heal somebody that was sick, you should be at the hospital. You shouldn't be in a tent somewhere calling people to come forward. You know, healing all manners of diseases. That's what Jesus did. And he had the power to do so. How could he do that? Well, he's God. He made us to start with. He knows how to correct us. And so he could handle that. Jesus is the great physician. I believe Jesus still heals today. We have people in this room that will tell you that they have had healing by Jesus. And I'll tell you a secret. All healing is by Jesus. You know, God may use medicine. He may use doctors. He may just take care of you himself without those things. But all healing is by Jesus. We just put ourselves in his hands. So Jesus comes touching people, teaching, preaching, and healing. He touches people at their greatest point of need. And I don't care what your need is, Jesus is the one that can meet you there and can guide you through it. And he might can lift it from you, or he can make you better with it. That's what Jesus can do. We need people to get the idea that Jesus is showing up here. You know, where two or three are gathered in his name, he says, there I am in the midst of them. We need people to understand if they come to Northside Baptist Church, they're going to hear about Jesus. They're going to hear about the one that can actually do something. The one that can actually make a difference in their lives. The one that can touch them at their point of need. And then in 18 through 22, we see the Lord's team. The Lord is enlisting individuals into his work. Jesus is putting his team together. Now, this would be individuals that would help him while he walked the earth, and he needed those because he was dealing with many, many people, and he needed some people to help him orchestrate that meeting of many, many, many people. But more so, he needed to get a group together that was going to be his team when he was no longer there. When he ascended into glory, he needed people who could carry on here on the earth. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, it says, he's looking for individuals for his team. This is the place to be, the Sea of Galilee. That's where a lot of people were. Why were they there? Because it was a food source. That's why they were there. They were in the water. They were fishing. And they were on the shore. They were selling things, and they were. It was kind of like a bazaar type nature, and so people would gather there. They would go there, and so Jesus was there, and there was a large number of people in boats on the water, people all along the shores, and they were all gathered there. And Jesus sees two brothers in this crowd. One is Simon, called Peter, and the other is Andrew. In verse 21, he sees two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Now, they don't know it, but they're fixing to be enlisted in his team. And by the way, you get on Jesus' team, don't you be looking for the NIL to take you away. Sports people know what that is. Okay. They don't know it, but they're going to become part of Jesus' disciples. Now, this is not the first meeting Jesus has with these men. He's met them before. When he came to be baptized, we are told that John the Baptist spoke of Jesus. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And some of these men started to follow Jesus there. It was these men. They were looking into Jesus. They were drawn by Jesus. Jesus turned to them. They're following him. He turns to them and says, "What do you seek?" And they were dumbfounded. They didn't know what to say. You know, one time I was in church on a Sunday night, Gilgal Baptist Church in Tuscaloosa, and I gave a short testimony in the church, and after church I had somebody tap me on the shoulder, and I turned around, and it was Bear Bryant. And I know a lot of people don't know, but he was a big thing in those days, still a big thing to some of us. And so I'm face-to-face with Bear Bryant, and he complimented me on my testimony, and I don't know if I could add a word out. I really don't. There was just nothing that I could say. In this case, you know, they just, "Master, where do you live?" You know, you're face-to-face with Jesus. They didn't know what to say. "So where do you live?" And Jesus said, "Come and see. Come and see." That's an invitation. Come and see. It's the same invitation that God makes to a lost person's heart. Come and see. Come to Jesus and see what he's going to do in your life. Come and see. This is an invitation that Bible-believing churches make. We make it to the lost people around us. Come and see. You may not know everything about Jesus. Let me tell you something. No one knows everything about Jesus. But if you will believe that he is God, come to this earth to become man and live among us, to live a perfect life. If you believe that he came to go to Calvary's cross, and on Calvary's cross he died there and shed his blood for you. If you believe that he not only died on that cross, he was buried, and then he rose again, and he wants to live in your heart. If you can believe that, then you are ready to invite Jesus to come into your heart. And if you will invite Jesus to come into your heart and you receive him as your Savior and Lord, then you will see his glory unfold day by day. You know, I'm amazed at what I've seen because I know Jesus. I'm amazed at what he's done in my life. I'm amazed at what he's done in others' lives. And if he's touched your life and he's done something through your life, you need to tell somebody. They followed Jesus in salvation. Remember Andrew? Andrew found Jesus, and he turns, and immediately he wants his brother to know Jesus. And so he found Peter. He says, "Peter, I found the Messiah." And Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. I like Andrew. Follow Andrew in the Bible. Every time he's mentioned, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. Oh, that could be me. This time, Jesus calls them. He's asking them to a greater commitment. This is not the call to salvation. This is a call to service. And I've got news for you. If you are saved, if you've given your heart to Jesus, that's wonderful. You are heaven bound. That's great. But God is not through with you in that decision. God wants to use you. God wants to have you on his team. So this is not a call to salvation, it's an invitation to sanctification, to serve him, to become more like him. If you've come to Jesus and you have been saved, God has a job for you. God has people that only you can touch. God has people that only you can reach. God wants you on his team doing his will. Yes, he has a plan for you to go to heaven. I'm thankful that when I die, I will be in heaven. But God has something for you that's not pie in the sky when you die by and by. He's got something for you in the here and in the now. If he's allowing you to stay on this planet and breathe, you are on this planet breathing for a purpose. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." You are to carry out my purpose. He saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, and they were casting nets. They were busy. They were doing things. They were, you know, the people that he called were really, they weren't the strongest of people. They weren't the people that maybe you would have picked out or maybe I would have picked out. Simon, we're going to know him as Peter. Peter needed a lot of work. Peter suffered from foot and mouth disease. He was always talking, always giving answers when he didn't have the answers, and always putting his foot in his mouth. He was thinking before he thought. You ever do that? That was Peter. It was known that if he was in a pressured situation, he would sometimes use profanity. When Jesus was put on trial and they tried to say that Peter was one of his followers, Peter cursed so nobody would link him to Jesus. Andrew just lived in the shadow of his big brother. James and John they had short fuses. James and John were guys that lost their temper frequently. They had a nickname. You know their nickname? Sons of Thunder. That wasn't a good thing. They just could not keep it together. This shows up one time. They went to village with Jesus. They went to the Samaritans. They didn't return and follow Jesus. And they got mad that they didn't hear their words and follow Jesus. And so what do the sons of thunder do? They didn't pray for them. They didn't ask forgiveness for them. They didn't say, poor little people, let's go back to see them. No, they said, let's call down fire and brimstone and burn them to death. Well, there's a precious little move. That's where turn or burn came from. Jesus doesn't call us to follow him because of how great we are. Boy, I'm glad I would never be called. Jesus doesn't call us because of our abilities. It's not our greatness, it's his grace. It's not our ability, it's his atonement. Jesus calls all kinds of people. 1 Corinthians says, for you see your calling, brothers, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world which are despised has God chosen, yes, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We aren't chosen because of our greatness. We aren't chosen because we have such great minds. We aren't chosen because we have such great talents. We're chosen because God loves us. And God loves all of us. And God wants everybody to be saved. And those that come to him, he rejoices in. And if you come to him, then what God will do, this is what Jesus wants to do. He wants to take you as you are, warts and all. And he wants to give you you as you always dream you could be. He will use you to change other people's lives in eternity. Amen. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. You know, Jesus can do great things through unworthy people. Certainly I am unworthy. But I believe Jesus can do things that I can't do. Jesus called everyday people. These men were busy. They had jobs. They were fishing. They were casting their nets. They were mending their nets. Well, Jesus has work for you to do. You may say, well, what could Jesus do with me? Oh, you follow him and you can see. He can do more with you than you could ever dream. He can touch lives through you. He can transform hearts through you. It's great as an honor to follow Jesus. Now, it's wonderful to know him. It's better to follow him. So there's a call and there's a challenge. He says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And certainly fishers of women as well. Jesus is challenging them to step up, and he challenges us to step up. He wants us to be more than we are. It must have been an exciting offer for these men. They had been catching fish. He's going to make them so that they can actually make a difference in the lives of men. Jesus talked to them as fishermen. Why? They were fishermen. He knows your heart language. He can talk to you where you are, and he has a purpose for you where you are, and he can use you from where you are. He knows how to break through to your heart, and he knows how to use you to break through to other people's hearts. He wants to take you as you are. He wants to take you with what you can do. And then he wants you to step up, and he will transform you. And he will use the best of you to be a better you. Being a fisher of men is about winning souls. You know, our job is not to really win souls. Our job is to give people the opportunity to be won. We can't change a person's heart. That's God's business. But we can sure give them the opportunity. You know, I'm not a fisherman. I don't have the patience. I'm willing to drop a hook in the water, but if something is not on that hook in about 5 minutes, I'm done. I'm sorry. It's not my thing. I can't stand there and watch a bobbin all day. I'm sorry. That's just not me. Now, that's you. That's wonderful. I'm glad people fish because I like to eat them. But as far as fishing, not my thing. But you know, Jesus can take what is your thing. And Jesus can use you, and he can work through you. He works through these men as they would have never dreamed. Peter knew Jesus was God. When Peter came to know Jesus was God, truly, you know what it was? It's when Jesus caught more fish than he could catch. We talked about this. Peter fished all night. He couldn't catch anything. Jesus said, change where you're putting your nets. Told him where to put the nets. They caught more fish than they could get on the boat. Now, Jesus knows more about catching men than he knows about catching fish, and he knows everything there is about catching fish. Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He knew next to Jesus he was just a sinner. Jesus said, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. This should be our number one priority. Listen, it is our number one priority as a church. If you are a Christian, it should be the number one priority of your life. To live as a Christian and never lead anyone toward Jesus is to waste what God wants to do in your life. Now, we see people come, we see people go, and we wonder, what are we going to do without this person or without that person? You know, maybe we will wake up to the fact that God wanted to use us. He wants us to step up. He wants us to carry out his will. He wants us to make a difference in those around us. If you've never met Jesus, he wants to save your soul. You can't win anybody to Jesus if you don't know him. You need to come to know him. And so today, I challenge you. Would you come to know him? Would you be willing to walk down an aisle, just say, I want Jesus. It's not complicated. You know, it's more your heart than it is anything you say. Just walk down and say, I want Jesus. I know what that means, and I will pray with you. Jesus will come into your heart, not because I pray with you, but because you want him there. He will immediately forgive you. He will save your soul. But he's not through with you then. He will give you a purpose and a blessing, and he will use your life as you could never dream. Maybe you're already a Christian, and maybe you don't see great things happening through you, and maybe you're not involved right now as you should be. Maybe today is a day just to come to the altar and commit yourself to be whatever God wants you to be. To ask God to help you to step up, to be a fisher of men and women, to draw them to Jesus, to make a real difference. Not looking for somebody else to fill the gaps, but you fill the gaps. You be the one that God calls. And God will bless our church, and he'll bless your life as you do so. Let's stand for prayer. Father, right now we pray that you would move within our hearts, that you would draw us to decisions that we need to make. In this room, Father, some that have never made a decision for Jesus. They've never invited Jesus to be their Savior. And Father, now you've made it clear that they need Jesus more than anything. Give them the courage, Father, to come, the courage just to say, I want Jesus. Father, wherever people are listening and they know they need Jesus, give them the courage to bow before you in prayer and ask Jesus to come into their heart, to forgive their sins and to save their soul. Father, I know that's exactly what you want to do with every lost person. And Father, for those of us that have come to know you, I know you want to use us. I know you want to put us to work on your team. And I pray, God, I pray that we would answer the call. And Father, that you might make us fishers of men and women, that we might be the conduit through which you draw people to yourself. And I thank you, God, for what you're going to do in this very moment as we respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, would you come?